Well, I don't have to be in any hurry today, because you guys aren't going to make it home anyway. You're going to stay right here for the rest of the day. I think we probably have some food in the freezer or refrigerator downstairs that we won't starve to death, and we just camp out at church. So, yeah, I'm going to preach the whole life of Jacob. Verse by verse, day by day, year by year. Well, look. You don't mean that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25. And we are going to talk about Jacob today. Now, you know, I thought when as I started out, Jacob, you know, I think I have funeral on the mind. I don't know. But I asked Sherry, and, you know, if and when, how would you want to be eulogized? You know, what is the epitaph you would want on a tombstone? And how will others remember you? How will you be remembered? Do you ever think about that kind of stuff? You know, our youth, they don't even, you know, they're invincible. They don't think like that. But, you know, some of us who are getting a little age on us, a few years on us, sometimes we think, well, what's going to happen? You know, who's going to come? What's going to be said? I went through a cemetery one time. I was looking for, you know, pastors are always looking for stuff to share. And I came off across this epitaph, a hand well played, Jonesy, you know, like a poker game. And it had carved into that stone a royal straight flush. You know what that is, don't you? All you poker players know what that is. That's ace, I'll tell you. Ace, king, queen, jack, 10 of the same suit. The highest hand you could get in poker, you could bet the farm and you would win. A hand well played. Well, now, Jacob, he did not have that kind of epitaph in his mind. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 49 or 47, verse 9, he is being introduced to the Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, by his son Joseph. And these are the words that he shares with the Pharaoh. Now, this is towards the end of Jacob's life. And he says, "My years, they've been few and they've been difficult." But he's lived to be over 100 years old. For us, we wouldn't call that few. We might call it difficult, but we might not call it few. But few and that's not a very positive testimony of his life or epitaph or, you know, you come down to the end. What would you say about your life? You know, here's what I would say. If I had an epitaph, God's grace, sufficient and abundant. You know, if there's one thing that I appreciate about God is his amazing, all-sufficient and abundant grace. And I think he has poured gallons and gallons and gallons into my life. He has forgiven me and forgiven me and forgiven me so much over and over. He keeps pouring his grace. I just love that grace of God. Okay, so now you all have a birth story. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25. You all have a birth story. And you know, my kids loved to hear their birth story. You know, tell me about my birth story, when I was born. Well, we've got the birth story of Jacob right here. And look at verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. So isn't that what any child wants to hear? That we prayed for you and the Lord answered our prayers. You are an answer to our prayers. You know, no child wants to hear, well, boy, you were a mistake. Boy, we weren't planning on this. No, Listen to what Jacob is hearing. We prayed, and God answered our prayers. Now, as parents, you know, if we read on in the life of Jacob and Esau, we might say, well, they got more than they prayed for. But our children want to hear that you were an answer to our prayers. I just said that. Well, there was also a prophecy here. You know, I'm really with it, aren't I? As we see the babies jostling in mom's womb, you know, the Bible doesn't give us all the details. But listen to what Rebecca is saying here. No. Yeah. She said, why is this happening to me as these two babies are jostling around in her womb? And she gets this prophecy from the Lord. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So, not only are these being prayed for and an answer to prayer, now we've got God prophesying over these children in the womb, and God has a plan. God has a plan for these children, for this, and his plan is going to be carried forth. Now, you know, the older will serve the younger. You know, isn't it just like God? If you read the Bible and study it enough, you find out real quickly that it's just like God that he would take the weak and he would put his blessing on the weak so that it is God's strength and obviously not the strength and might of any human being. We see that in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's there in verse 26, if I can find it. But here, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So even as we read this prophecy, we could kind of glean right from the beginning that God is going to take the weak. And that's Jacob. Esau is going to be the stronger brother. And you're going to see that in the same chapter here in just a minute. So they have a birth story. They were prayed for. They were prophesied over. God had a special plan for their life. You know, when our little girls and Eric were young, they used to sing this song, we are a great big bundle of potentiality. We're a promise, we're a possibility, we're a great big bundle of potentiality. And it was so fun to see those little girls. But that is exactly what we wanted them to understand and know, that they were not only prayed for, not only were they a blessing from God, but God had a plan and God wanted to bless their lives. There was nothing that was impossible with God for them. Okay, well, now we go from the birth story in Jacob to the birthright. And it wasn't Jacob's. It was Esau's because he was the firstborn. And there was something special about the birthright that the oldest, the firstborn son, was going to be the patriarch of the family. He was going to be the spiritual leader of the family. He was going to be the one through whom the covenant promise of God was going to pass. Now, you know, we got to keep going back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman, remember? It was the seed of the woman that was going to crush the head of Satan. If you go back to the curse and the fall, Satan was going to be crushed by the one who would be born of the seed of the woman. So we keep tracking that seed, that covenant promise of God, that promise of redemption that's coming. It's coming through Abraham. It's coming through Isaac. And now it's going to be passed on through the firstborn. No, the secondborn. By God's sovereign choice, Jacob. So we see this birthright. There's something special about the birthright. And we see Esau treats it, despises his birthright, to despise or profane, to treat holy as common or with contempt. So we see this birthright as given of God, a spiritual leader, covenant promise being passed through, and someone would treat that as common, as with contempt. It is God's plan to bless, God's plan to carry on his plan of redemption. What a great privilege to be a part of it. And then we see Esau, what use is a birthright to me? Now, you guys know the story, right? You know that Esau was the hairy hunter and Jacob was the smooth-skinned mama's boy. Yeah, nobody wants to be the smooth-skinned mama's boy. We all want to be the hairy hunters. And I can tell who the hairy hunters are and who the mama's boys are, yeah. You know, if I could just have fun for a moment. Zach, he's obviously a mama's boy. Now, I'm surprised he's not jumping up out of there and coming down the aisle and wanting to show me, hey, I'll show you a mama's boy. No, there's no mama's boy in Zach. He's a hairy hunter. I'm walking on dangerous territory, aren't I? We've got to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. You know, these things are looked at through the eyes of the apostles and the prophets. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, Esau is talked about, but not in a positive light. It's verse 16, isn't it? See that no one is sexually immoral. That's a good thing to not be sexually immoral. God calls us to moral purity. We live in a grossly immoral world. Or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Godless, that he would treat that which is holy as profane. Now, you know, we certainly can get down on Esau for a pot of stew. He sold the opportunity to be the patriarch, the spiritual leader of the family, through whom the covenant promise of God would pass. But it kind of reveals his lack of interest, his lack of a relationship with God right from there. But I'm not all that excited about Jacob, who would find his brother in a vulnerable state of need and take advantage, seek to gain advantage over his brother who is hungry. Why don't you just feed the brother? It's your brother. Feed him if he's hungry. But he says, hey, no, will you sell me your birthright? I want to gain this advantage over you. You have the advantage over me as the firstborn. I want to reverse the roles here and gain an advantage over you. Don't you see the sinful human nature there? And so Jacob rightly is called the deceiver. That's what his name means, to deceive. He's wanting to always gain the advantage over others. You know, I would never want to do business with Jacob. Have you ever known people like that? I've known people like that in the church, you know. They're my brother, I worship with them, but I'd never want to do business with them out there. Because I guarantee you they're going to get the best end of the deal. And I'm going to lose in this deal. Well, that's Jacob. He's seeking to gain advantage. Who's losing in this deal? Esau. Now, certainly Esau, godless man. But Jacob, the deceiver. I don't think we've got either one of them here that are seeking to have a right relationship and honor God in all of this. Well, I went on after the birthright. And I think this is so true, that as humans, we really struggle. We're going to be in chapter 27 now because we're going on to the blessing. We really struggle with God's choice. We struggle with that whole concept of this is God's sovereign choice. And look also that parents, as we struggle as parents, that struggle between mom and dad is going to be amplified in our children. You know, you think about that in terms of your own life or your own family. The struggles that you have in your relationship with God, the struggles you have in relationship with your spouse, are those amplified in the lives of your children? Well, that's what we see happening in Jacob's family. So the father would traditionally and normally bless the firstborn son. And we see Jacob coming down to the end of his life and he's wanting to bless his firstborn son, Esau. Now, do you not think that his wife, I got to keep these wives right. This is Isaac, Jacob, Isaac and Rebecca. Do you not think his wife Rebecca told him about the prophecy? Do you think he was blind or ignorant of the prophecy that was given over his son, Jacob? Now, is he ignoring that prophecy? He is wanting to pass on that blessing to the firstborn son. But now look at mom. She would rather be cursed of God than to see the blessing pass on to the oldest. She wants that blessing going to the youngest, Jacob. So we get this deception going on that is orchestrated by mom. Dad says, okay, Harry Hunter, you know my favorite meal. Yeah, I want that venison stew. And you are the one who can get it for me. And you know exactly how I like it. And you know how to cook it. So, because I want to bless you before I die. So he's out there looking for that nice, you know, deer. And mom overhears all this and she says, hey, you know what? Jacob, you go get the meat. I'll cook it. We'll serve your dad up his favorite meal and you will get the blessing. But what does Jacob say? Well, what if he finds out it's me and not Esau? I'll get cursed rather than blessed. And she says, let the curse be on me. She would rather be cursed of God than to see that blessing pass on to her oldest son, Esau. And she wants it. Now, she remembers the prophecy. The older will serve the younger. Well, you know what our kids also need? Not only do our kids need to hear their birth story, our kids need a blessing from mom and dad. And you know what a blessing is? Now, as I understand the blessings that go on here, and you can see it in later in Genesis, is that it's meaningful touch. You know, it's meaningful and appropriate touch. So come near me, you know, and let's lay hands on one another. Let's get close and intimate and embrace and touch one another. It's meaningful touch. I just hugged my son yesterday. Boy, that is a bear hug and a half, you know. I get my arms about this way around him. And yeah, and you know, I'm not a little guy, so you can imagine what he is. He's a big old bear. And but those meaningful touches, Those words of affirmation, those words of confirmation, those words that envision a future and a hope. And our kids need that, don't they? They need to hear from us. I'm proud of you, son. I'm proud of you, daughter. I am so glad you're my daughters. I am so glad God has blessed me with you. And I want to pass on a blessing to you. You know, when my grandkids are born, I've told you this before, I take them aside and I pray over those grandkids and I ask God to bless them and I ask God to save them. I ask God to reveal himself to them and that they would grow up and they would worship and love the Lord. And now, I don't need a whole audience for that, but I go over and I dedicate them to the Lord. And I want most of all that those kids would have the blessing of God. Our kids need it. But what are Jacob and Esau getting? They're getting the conflict between mom and dad over which son's going to get the blessing. And it's being amplified in the lives of the kids. Because how does Esau come out of this? He comes out with a grudge. He comes out with a vengeance. You know, as soon as you're dead, Dad, I'm going to kill my brother, Jacob. And Jacob, being the smooth mama's boy, he's afraid of the hairy hunter. That boy could whip me in a heartbeat. I need to flee the country. But you know, there is a heartache. You could miss this real easily. I think I almost missed it. I'm getting ahead of myself. But let me show you. It's the end of chapter 26. Verses 34 and 35. Now this is kind of sandwiched in here, so when you see a sandwich and with meat and tomatoes and lettuce and all that in the middle, you know there's some emphasis here. So listen, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Just hold that in your head. And then go back to the end of chapter 27 and verse 40, 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Whew. It matters who you marry, doesn't it? And we saw that before in Isaac's life, that he was sent off to Paddan Aram, to the children of Nahor, the brother of Abraham, to find a wife, his servant, remember? And now Jacob is being sent off as well. I thought about our human struggle over God's choice. And I thought about the parents' struggle amplified in sibling rivalry. And I took that a little step further into the lens of the prophets and the apostles. Let's go to Malachi. Because sometimes we read things, you know, black and white on a page, and we don't see the whole context in terms of the whole of Scripture. But Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Now remember Esau. Out of Esau's descendants came the Edomites. Hold that. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Now let's go back to Obadiah. You guys know where Obadiah is. I had a head start. It's between Amos and Jonah. There's a little book called Obadiah. It's chapter 1 and verse 10. And listen to this. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, You will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. Now, if we go on and look at the history of the Edomites, they invaded Jerusalem 4+ times. And the last invasion was 70 AD, after the death of Christ, when the temple was desecrated and destroyed. So now when we go to the book of Romans, and we read, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, can we understand that God's sovereign choice is because God knows the beginning from the end? He knew the nature and character of Esau when he was still in the womb. He knew what was going to come out of the Edomites, out of Esau's descendants, and the strife and the struggle and the violence that would come out. And you know, after 70 AD, you never read or hear about the Edomites ever again. They are wiped off the face of the earth. So I want to take you to Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. Because we read about these boys again. We read about Jacob and Esau. So it must be important that we get something out of this. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. When they shall say, is God unjust? Not at all, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So, you know, when I was studying and reading now, when I think about, I just praise God for his mercy and his grace. I don't deserve it. I haven't done anything to earn it. It's all because of God. His sovereign choice. Not because of me. There was nothing good in me until God got a hold of my life. Well, we struggle with God's choice. Well, right after all this, we got to go to Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has this encounter with God. You know, you guys know it as Jacob's ladder, right? You know, lunchtime isn't here yet, but it's coming. Let's look at Genesis 28, verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. You know, don't you wish you had this kind of revelation from God, that he was just showing you so vividly in dreams and visions, you know, of heaven opening? He said, here, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants. He's passing on. He's passing that covenant promise right now through Jacob, on which your line, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob comes away and says, look in verse 17, How awesome is this place? None other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Jacob had seen God. Now, you know, Jacob doesn't get it yet, though. You don't be exalting him too high here. Look at verse 20. Jacob makes a vow. God just gives him this, you know, covenant promise. It's all about God, and it's all about what God's going to do. It has nothing to do with what Jacob's going to do. This is what God's going to do through him. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I can return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God." How conditional can you get? Hey, God, if you will bless me, you give me all lots of food and clothes and, you know, I want a car and I want a house and I want a family and I want health and I want, and then you can be my God. That's not faith, is it? He doesn't get it quite yet, but he gets it in the end. And you know, the good news about Jacob is God is so patient. He suffers with Jacob all through his life, and the revival doesn't come to Jacob's life until the end of his life. So, you know, imagine some of you. Maybe you don't get it yet, but God doesn't give up on anybody, does he? God's timetable and God's timeline doesn't meet up with ours. He can, and he doesn't give up. Okay. All right. How awesome is this place? Okay. Now, you can't miss this because I have missed it for years. And John chapter 1, verse 51. This is John the Baptist. He's the one identifying Jesus. And he gives us this little reference back to Jacob's ladder. Angels ascending and descending on this stairway. Look what he says. "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Go back and read Jacob's ladder. Where's the Lord? He's at the top of the ladder. He's up in heaven. Now read John. Where's the Lord? He's at the bottom of the ladder. He's come to earth. You know, John had a purpose in referencing back to Jacob's ladder, didn't he? We need to catch some of that stuff in Scripture. And sometimes we, like me, I miss it. Okay. Well, I went on to love and labor. Here we got to go on to Jacob's wives and children and 20 years of working for Laban. Can you imagine working 7 years for your wife? Oh my goodness. Laboring for your future father-in-law for 7 years in order to gain your wife's hand in marriage. Now, you know the story. Jacob loved Rachel, right? So these first 7 years, I just kind of had fun with it. This was a labor of love. I mean, he loved Rachel, so I mean, these were easy years. I could work this off in no time, you know, and I'm going to have Rachel for my wife. Oh, you know, I'm glad I didn't tell my father-in-law that. He would, but anyway. So then imagine that you work 7 years and you have the wedding and, you know, the bride is veiled and you receive that bride all in good faith that this is Rachel. And lo and behold, it's the oldest daughter, Leah. She didn't hold the candle to her younger sister. Think of the disappointment. Laban, you deceived me. I thought our agreement was 7 years for the hand of Rachel, not for the hand of Leah, but Laban, Leah is my oldest daughter. She's the one who's going to be married first. We got to keep this. Well, what about Rachel? You give me another 7 years. Now, I wondered, was that next 7 years another labor of love? Or was that a 7 years of, you know, that Laban? But then he had Rachel. And then he worked another 6 years for Laban. Oh. You know what? The deceiver was deceived, wasn't he? The one who wanted to get the advantage over another. Now, someone got the advantage over him. It's kind of interesting how God works. But was it love or was it labor? You know, we got 12 kids to be born here. Do not follow this example. Do not follow this pattern to, you know, multiply and fill the earth with children. Because this is... this just reeks with dysfunction, reeks with the conflict between what the conflict among the parents is amplified in the lives of the children. And we're going to see that with Joseph, aren't we, next week? His brothers wanted to kill him. Leah, she had the kids first. Surely my husband will love me now. Is that why we have children? To gain the love of our husband? Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? It doesn't work that way, though. That'll always backfire on you. So she had Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. Now, you know what's fun to think, too? Now, Leah, she wasn't the one loved, and yet God blessed her with Levi and Judah. Levi came the priests of Israel. Judah came the kings of Israel. Okay, now we got Rachel saying, give me children or I'm going to die. And so she gives Jacob, her maidservant, Bilhah, and his two sons, Dan and Naphtali. Then we got Leah, you've taken away my husband. So she gives him her maidservant, and we got Gad and Asher. And then she has some more kids, Issachar and Zebulun. You know, there's a daughter in here too. Sorry, ladies. And then finally, Rachel, towards the end. Joseph, and then at the end of her life, remember? Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth. Hmm. 20 years of labor for Laban. The wealth of Laban was transferred over to Jacob. Jacob, I said, he limps through life. His real struggle is with God. And we see that as God encounters him again in Genesis chapter 32. And he changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And what's interesting is the whole nation took on that name Israel, which means strives or struggles with God. Jacob was on his way to meet his brother Esau at this time in his life. And he was afraid because that hairy hunter hadn't lost any of his strength. And Jacob, probably still pretty smooth-skinned and a little bit of a mama's boy. So he sends all of these gifts out in front of him. We're talking herds, flocks. And he's bringing up the trail. Thinking that if, you know, Esau's coming at him with, what was it, 400 men? That they could scatter and everybody could escape, at least part of them. He needed to face his fears, didn't he? And his biggest fear was his brother Esau. His biggest fear was for his own life. And yet remember, God again had promised that through him would come the blessing of a nation. You know, I came away with this, we're just flawed humans. And the only reason we are blessed of God is by his choice, not because of anything we do to deserve it. And Jacob just shows me that over and over. I don't see him getting it. And yet God keeps blessing him. God keeps working in his life, revealing himself to him, moving him forward, bringing him back to that place we're going to call Bethel, the house of God, the gate of heaven. The very presence and power of God was in that place. God keeps bringing him back. God keeps fulfilling his promise, I will never leave you until I have done exactly what I've promised. Jacob's limp. Well, the reason I said limp, remember he wrestles with God and he says, you know, I won't let go until you bless me. And he touched his hip socket and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. So all you guys that are limping, you know, bad knees, bad hips. Limping for God. Come down to the end of the chapters. And we've got this horrific story of their sister being raped. in Genesis 34. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I used to say, if someone were to defile my daughters, they would put me in jail for what I would do to them. Now, I'm not proud of that statement. But I couldn't imagine my daughters being defiled. It's happening all over our country. Happening on our college campuses. Happening in our communities. We've got Levi and Simeon who take up vengeance and enter into this false agreement with the Shechemites that if you want to intermarry with us, if you want to partner with us, if you want to become one with us, then all of your men need to be circumcised. And if you know what circumcision is, you know why on the third day they were all in pain. And Levi and Simeon went through the camp and slaughtered every man. You know, I was just starting, I think, a study on the law and eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And I never thought of it in this way before, but I realized, you know, that is more for the guilty party. So that we don't do anything but equal justice. Now, it is a horrific thing that their sister was raped. But is it equal justice that every man was killed and the whole town was looted? All their animals and flocks and children and women were taken? That doesn't sound equal, does it? Kill a few, huh? And you know, right after that, I think this was a wake-up call for Jacob. Because we see right there in chapter 35, revival starts to come to the family and the house of Jacob. Because in chapter 35, God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of all your foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel. Let us go to the house of God. Let us go to the gate of heaven. Let us go and get our lives right with the Lord. Get rid of all that. False gods. Change your clothes. Let's change our ways. So we see revival coming. Revival coming to the house of Jacob. I don't know. I got to close. Psalm 131, my times are in your hands. You know, I remember this hymn, only one life to offer. Only one life. And all the days of our life, He has numbered them. He has ordained every single one of them. My times are in your hands. Ephesians says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You know, if you go deeper into the language, it says, redeem the times. Redeem the times in which you live. You know, we live in horrible times, right? You hear on the news. You know, I don't like to listen to news. I'm sorry. It's like a crime report. That's all it is. It's a crime. But it's all around us. And it's around the world. We need to redeem the time, the days in which we live, by living them for God. John 15, you didn't choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Last forever. You know, my children needed to hear that they were an answer to prayer. My children needed to hear that they were a blessing from God. My children needed to receive a blessing from their mother and father. Our children needed to see. And you know, there's conflict between that lady and me. And sometimes we say our kids got the best of both of us, and we praise God for what they didn't get from us. But I know some of our struggles are amplified in the lives of our children. And the later we come to the Lord, the more those struggles are probably amplified in the lives of our children. My life, your life. We've looked at Jacob's life. He said, my years were few and difficult. How would you talk about your life? Blessed of God, redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus. God's grace, all sufficient, abundant. My life's been redeemed, it's been changed, it's been transformed. And it's all because of Jesus. That's exactly why Jesus came. That we would be changed. And everyone around us would see that change and want to have God change their life as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at